Good morning, everybody. The scripture reading today is Luke 4, 21 through 30. "Today," he began, "this scripture is fulfilled in your own hearing." Everyone remarked at him. They were astonished at the words coming out of his mouth, words of sheer grace. "Isn't this Joseph's son?" they said. "I know what you're going to say," Jesus said. "You're going to tell me the old riddle. Heal yourself, doctor. We hear of great happenings in Capernaum. Do things like that here in your own country." "Let me tell you the truth," he went on. "Prophets never get accepted in their own country. This is the solemn truth. There were plenty of widows in Israel in the time of Elijah, when heaven was shut up for 3 years and 6 months, and there was a great famine over all the land. Elijah was sent to none of them, only to a widow in the Sidonian town of Zarephath. And there were plenty of people with virulent skin diseases in Israel in the time of Elisha the prophet, and none of them were healed, only Naaman the Syrian." When they heard this, everyone in the synagogue flew into a rage. They got up and threw him out of town. They took him to the top of the mountain on which their town was built, meaning to fling him off. But he slipped through the middle of them and went away. The word of the Lord.
Hello, everybody. Good morning. It's just grand to see you all. I'm so glad you're all here. My name is Steve, and I get to be an associate pastor here at Genesis, but this morning I come to you as just one of us, a community member, mostly because I just have no idea. They let anybody speak here. That's just the truth. Come on now. You guys, I love Jesus. I just love Jesus. I really do. I'm not joking. I know it's weird to say sometimes just that out front, but the truth is Jesus is incredible. And I would like, what I got given this week in studying and in the weeks that I've been studying is that Jesus is still alive and Jesus is findable. Isn't that cool? Jesus is still alive and he's findable. And I think that that's what we find here in Luke 4. So I'm excited. I'd like to start a little bit with my own story. I'm a big picture person. I don't see details very well. So I like the big strokes, okay? I like the big ideas of what's going on in Scripture. And to do that, I think sometimes we have to find ourselves in the story first to really be able to know what's going on. And as I found myself in this story, I'm in the mob. I'm in the mob on this one. I say we kill Jesus. I say we bring him up to that cliff and we throw him off, because after studying what it is that he said, it's offensive. It's absolutely offensive. I was offended reading through it this week. It's not what is easy to hear. A little bit about my story. Growing up, when I was in my teens especially, but even younger than that, in my family, we studied Scripture. It was a thing that we did together and by ourselves. We spent a couple hours a day, probably, all in all, studying Scripture. When I graduated high school, I could read Greek. I didn't understand much, but I could read. I was dangerous to be able to go back to the Greek and Scripture and find things and tie things together. That's what we did as a family. I prided myself in knowing. I knew answers. I knew what was in Scripture. I knew what was there to read, at least on the page. I had studied it. And what I had realized once I got into my 20s was that instead of working with the real, living, breathing God, I had set up a worldview and a structure that wasn't going to be able to take reality. I had decided to believe in an image of God that once I started doing funerals for babies, once I started doing funerals for mothers, once I started realizing how many people are lost and sick and without hope, when I started realizing what this message of love and life was up against, it didn't work. The God that I had grown up with didn't work in my 20s. And so what did I do? I started looking. I started saying, "Where are you? Where are you in the world? I don't see you anywhere. I thought I did this whole time. I thought I was looking at you, God." In my 20s, it was a time of great despair. Great despair, great depression. My 20s, I never want to go back. I mean, there were beautiful moments, but all in all, they were hard. It's hard to reimagine who God is. It's hard to rethink that that's even possible or a good thing. I remember one night when I was 22, 23, I looked up into the stars and I pointed my finger and I said, "You're not real, God." And it scared the snot out of me because I actually believed myself that that's what I wanted. I think sometimes that's what we want. Sometimes that's what might be easier, to believe that God isn't real. And so I pointed up there and I said, "You're not real." It lasted about 5 minutes. I said, "Okay, we're back on. You're real." But then I finished it this way. I said, "You're real, but I don't like you and I don't think you like me either." Because that's what I felt. I had grown up with God a certain way, but that's where we were. That's where I was in my story. I think it's around this time that Jesus comes to Nazareth and preaches this sermon. I think that's the sense of people. But to finish my story, basically, I went through years of wondering, is God real? What is God like? Why is it so hard to find God? Why is it so hard to find God's people? Is love real? Is it actually strong? Does it actually bring peace? These were my questions. I have since, I think, met a little bit of who Jesus is. I have hope beyond hope that he is real and he is findable. Amen? I think before we start with the actual passage of Luke 4, which at first glance is a little cryptic, when he starts the passage today, the scripture is fulfilled in your own hearing. So let's go back. So we'll get here in about 10 minutes. We're gonna take a little bit of a journey. We got to go all the way back to the beginning. And what's the beginning? Most of the time it's Genesis. Thank you, Bob. Not today! We're going to go back to Jesus' beginning. We're going to go back to his birth. Now, I love my three kids, and the birth of each one of them was so unique and so special. It really was. I remember every second of it. I do. And one of the best parts for me was I was waiting for a certain sign. In a healthy pregnancy, when you get towards the end of the pregnancy, there's one thing you're waiting for to happen that you know it's time to put the bags in the car and get to the hospital. Anybody know what it is? Yes! Now, we've been waiting for months. Grow the baby, hurry up, let's go, let's go. It's easy, let's do this, let's do this, let's do this. Break that water, let's go to the hospital. Let's meet who it is that we've been waiting for. So here comes Jesus. What does God do when Jesus is born? How does God announce the birth of Jesus to the shepherds? Huh? There's stars. What else? There's angels, there's heavenly voices, right? It's that typical, I've seen this. Oh, okay, an iPhone. No, what is truly awing and what is truly inspiring is when the divine becomes human. That's when the angels sing, right? That's what we're talking about. And so Jesus comes through the water, is baptized into human life, and God says, "This one's my boy. I'm pretty excited about this one." Okay, y'all there? There's the birth of Jesus. Now let's fast forward. The next monumental time that gets us to Luke 4 is the baptism. Okay, we're going to see some similar elements in the baptism. On some random day, here comes Jesus into the Jordan River. He gets baptized by his cousin. Nobody there at the baptism is thinking this is anything unique or special. Jesus is a rabbi. He might be well known. He might not be. John baptizes him. The Jordan River has been a witness to Israel for thousands of years. The Jordan River has flowed while Israel has been faithful to God and while Israel has not been faithful to God. The Jordan River has watched it all, and here is Jesus coming into the Jordan River and breaking through that water. There's something that's being born. What happens when Jesus breaks through that water? What happens? What happens? Yes. And then there's a voice from heaven. There's more heavenly voices. What's happening here at this baptism? Something is being born again. It's as if Jesus is being reborn. His ministry is being born. The Messiahship, the actual salvation of the world, this is it. It's starting. And God says, "This is my son." God confesses the Father's love for Jesus in that moment, before Jesus has proven that he's going to be faithful. Has Jesus died and risen yet? But God is professing the Father's love for Jesus before Jesus is faithful. Do you see that? Do you see how cool that is? I believe that there are times in our life where God professes love for us. I think I have felt loved in my life. I think in my teens, I felt love. I think in my 20s, I felt real love. Maybe I didn't understand it all the time, but God loves us first. God comes to get us first. And then we begin to be faithful. And that's what we find. God professes love to Jesus and then says it's time to have a talk. It's time to have a little come to Jesus. That just came to me. So they do that. So here they go into the desert. Now there's three temptations. Can we remember what the three temptations are? It's okay if it's not in order. What's one? Hunger, right? Here's a stone, Jesus, says the temptation, says the Satan, turn this stone into bread to feed yourself. What's another temptation? Power. Okay, if you bow to evil, if you bow to selfishness, I will give you all the power that you desire. And what's the third one? Testing God. Brings him up to the top of the temple. Jesus, throw yourself off the temple. Will not God catch you? Now, I think temptation, I've had a very diverse history with temptation. It's getting real. I'll say this about temptation. When I succumb to temptation, when I fall to temptation, I hate temptation. And I want to stay very far away from it. I think the example that we see Jesus giving is it's okay to go through temptation. Because what else can happen is a conversation with God about what we hope for, about who we hope to be, about what we hope the story is actually saying. We actually hope grace is real. We actually hope that we begin to live into a new life, right? Isn't that what our hope is? And so as we head into temptation, yes, we fall. And yes, there's grace. But don't be afraid of temptation. Here's what I think was happening in the desert. I think God the Father was asking Jesus three questions too. While Satan and temptation were quizzing Jesus, I think God was having a conversation. I think God, in terms of the bread and hunger, God was saying, will you love me? Will you love me more than you love anything else? Are you hungry? Will you want me more than bread? Will you show me that you want me more? I think with power, with the power of the world, God is saying, will you give me my glory? Will you let me still be the Father? Will you still let me be glorious? Or are you going to become Jesus the awesome on earth? Are you going to tell everybody who you are and how great you are? And Jesus says, no, all the glory is yours, Father. I am but your servant. I think another question that the Father is asking of Jesus is, will you trust me instead of test me? Do you need to test me now, or can you just trust me? Do you need to throw yourself off the top of the temple, or can you trust that if there were a day when you needed me, I'll be there for you? And so Jesus comes out of the desert having passed the temptation. He comes out of the desert 40 days after his baptism, and he says, the kingdom of heaven is near to you. What changed? In 40 days, Jesus went from kind of anonymity. All of a sudden, he's baptized, temptation. All of a sudden, the kingdom's coming. And here's why I think. I think Jesus is able to say that because he's found out who he is and what he's capable of. And have you ever been through moments where you kind of find out who you are? Have you ever been through moments where you kind of find out I'm capable of something more than I thought I was? And I think in that, we can partner with God. And so here, Jesus comes out of the temptation. He comes out of the desert, and he's ready to start ministry. He's ready to be the Messiah. He's ready to partner with God, giving God the glory and do amazing work. And so he starts that, okay? So we're almost to Luke 4. We're almost there. And basically what happens before he gets to Nazareth, before he's in the synagogue, is he's collecting his disciples. He's collecting stories about himself. He's doing amazing miracles. He's healing people. He's teaching people. These synagogues are not ancient. When we read the synagogues in a certain village or town, they're really kind of a modern construct because of the dispersion of Israel. They didn't have the temple to anchor their society, and so they started these synagogues as kind of outposts. They would gather there for worship. They would gather there for education. They would gather there for politics, for settling disputes. Jesus taught there. He was a famous rabbi. He's like Weens, okay? Really. He's famous. And when people heard him, they just... Have you... They would say things like, have you heard Jesus talk about Jonah? Have you heard Jesus preach on David? Did you hear Jesus talk about creation? It was like he was there. And so he is becoming famous in Capernaum as this wonderful rabbi. And so now it's time to go home. Now it's time to head to Nazareth. And so that's where we pick it up. Jesus enters the synagogue, the town synagogue. It's a very normal day. Nobody's expecting anything different than last Sunday. How many times do I go to church? Just what happened last Sunday, that's what's going to happen this Sunday. And sometimes that's okay. Not this Sunday. Not this Sabbath. Jesus heads in. There's his mom. There's his father, his family members, maybe people that he's grown up with his whole life. There's his heavenly father. There's the whole entire cloud of witnesses of everybody that's gone before. And it's zeroing into this one moment. The ruler of the synagogue hands Jesus the scroll of Isaiah. Again, normal Sabbath for most people. All of heaven is on the edge of their seat. How long have they waited for the promised one to read the promises? The promised one finally gets to read the promises. It's beautiful. And so Jesus begins. And so now we're almost there. Jesus reads this. He says, out of the scroll of Isaiah, into this room that's not expecting anything. The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is upon me because the Lord has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives and release from darkness for the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Really quick, the year of the Lord's favor, that's a key thing there. Anybody in the synagogue would know what the year of the Lord's favor is, and it's the year of Jubilee. Year of Jubilee, it's in the law. It's not a well-known holiday. It happens every 50 years. And that's what Isaiah is saying. The good news to the poor sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, freedom for the captives, release for the prisoners. That's the year of Jubilee. In the year of Jubilee, in all of Israel, what was supposed to happen is all the debts were zeroed out. Nobody owed anything anymore, ever. All the land went back to the original landholders. Everything was given back. And all the slaves, whether they were Jews, whether they were Gentiles, all the slaves were set free. Isn't that beautiful? It's like a complete reset on society. God says, you remember, I give you everything you need. Work for 49 years and make whatever it is that you can make, but on year 50, I'm God. Isn't that cool? And so Jesus is reading through this. And everybody in the synagogue says, okay, great, that's Isaiah 61. Get to Isaiah 63, which is, and God will kill all your enemies. So it's right there. Jesus doesn't get to Isaiah 63. He quotes the year of the Lord. He quotes that there's favor for everybody. And then this is where it gets dicey. He says, today the scripture is fulfilled in your own hearing. Everyone remarked at him. They were astonished at the words coming out of his mouth, words of sheer grace. And they started to say, isn't this just Joseph's son? Why is he provoking us so? Rabbi Heschel, Scott quoted him last week. He's a great rabbi. I picked up one of his books this week, and this is what he says about the year of Jubilee, about why this would have been such a dagger. He says this, ancient rabbis knew that excessive piety may endanger the fulfillment of the essence of the law. You've heard the spirit of the law versus the letter of the law. If you follow the law too close, you'll miss it. There is nothing more important, according to the law, than to preserve human life. Even when there is the slightest possibility that a life may be at stake, one may disregard every prohibition of the law. Sacrifice the law for life, not life for the law. Jesus says, the kingdom is at hand. I'm the Messiah. And so everybody says, what kind of a Messiah are you going to be? Are you going to do for us what you did in Capernaum? Are you going to heal our sick, Messiah? Are you going to teach us Messiah? Are you going to, do you see the attitude kind of started to turn sour, turn salty a little bit? Are you going to do for us what you've already been doing for those people over there? If you're the Messiah, then you ought to. And this is where I find myself infuriated. This is where I find myself ready to throw Jesus off the cliff in my own life, is because Jesus says two things, and very quickly, he likens himself to two prophets that have already come before him, Elijah and Elisha. First reading, I didn't understand it. Second, third, fourth reading, studying, oh dear Lord. Here it is, Elijah. Elijah was a prophet to Israel to say, come back to God. God loves you, come back to God. And he begged Israel. But what happened was eventually Israel wasn't listening. And there was a famine. And there was a drought. There was no water. Water is life. And in this time of complete devastation, Jezebel, you remember the character Jezebel in the Old Testament? She's from the country of Sidon. And she comes over to Israel and she establishes the worship of Baal. Baal's a false god. He's not a real god. And the worship of Baal in the country of Israel, it started to overshadow the worship and love for God. Baal was becoming a hotter item than God, who had brought them through everything. And so Elijah goes to a widow who was in the famine, who was hungry, but not a widow of Israel. He goes to a widow from Sidon. That's where Jezebel's from. The enemy that came in and is ravishing the country of Israel, God sends Elijah to care for Israel's enemy. Jesus says, that's the kind of messiahship I'm going to have. My ministry is going to look like that. He says, Elisha's another example. As Syria is coming in to wreck Israel, and eventually Israel falls and loses everything. And this is just the beginning of the end. And Israel is trying to fortify their defenses. And as they're doing it, Elisha goes across and heals the enemy commander of the armies that are coming in to storm Israel. Jesus says, that's what I'm going to be like. That's what the year of the Lord is like. It's love for everyone. It's redemption for everyone. Do you have a debt? It's forgiven. Do you feel enslaved to something? You are free. Do you feel like you can't see through whatever it is that you want to see through? Guess what? There's light. And it's not just for the people who think it's all theirs. It's for everyone. The reason why I think it's hard to hear that for myself is because as I look back to my story, what I find through the times when I didn't know where God was the most is that I was asking God, I was consciously praying to God, save me from all of these bad things. Save me from the people who say you're not like this. Save me from this bad doctrine. Or say, why do all these bad things happen to me? I was saying, doctor, heal me. And what Jesus was saying is, follow me. Just follow. Proclaim freedom. Forgive your enemies. Release people that you are keeping in bondage. If you do those things, you will find me. I think the question for me is, how do I not miss salvation like the people in that synagogue? The truth is, if they weren't so angry, they may have seen Jesus right there, right? If they didn't have that reaction, if they didn't get defensive, if they realized that it was okay to say, I'm sorry, please forgive me, they would have realized they were still loved. Right? Jesus is love, and he would have done that. And so how do we not miss salvation? And I think we need to realize that to the extent we live, breathe, exemplify love, that's the extent we see God on earth. To the extent that we act like Jesus. Look, when Jesus went up into heaven, after he had died and risen again, as he is leaving, he's saying, you all, you, when I leave, you be me. When I leave, everything that you've seen me do what you've seen me do. You do what I've done. You love people. You love the people that are hard to love. You heal the people that are sick. And if you do that, I will always be with you. So I think maybe sometimes for us, as we're looking for God in the world, and sometimes it is hard to see you, God. Sometimes it's so hard to see you. I think these three questions that Jesus faced in the desert, we can go back to those any day. God's saying, do you love me? Do you love me more than you want anything else? God's saying, will you give me the glory? Will you make me look good? Will you make me look good instead of just yourself? And I think God is also wondering, will you trust me? Isn't it interesting that as Jesus is taking up to the cliff, people are going to throw him off? Isn't that the exact same place that the Satan took him to, up on the top of something? And doesn't Jesus find out that God is going to save him? He's not thrown off the cliff. He's saved. Isn't that beautiful? And so I think that there's ways to be able to trust God without testing God. Wouldn't it be nice to know that if we fell, God would pick us up? Well, guess what? When we fall, God picks us up. So my friends, Jesus is alive. Jesus is findable. Anyways, I go through my 20s, what I realize is that I didn't do that. I didn't follow. I wasn't following. I was looking for God, and I was looking for God to be a certain way, but I was not realizing that all Jesus was saying is, do what I do, and you'll get it. Love like I love. I wasn't loving. I wasn't loving like Jesus loved. I wasn't serving like Jesus was serving. So, forgiveness is there. Grace is there. New beginnings are there. Amen? Let's live in love. Let's act like love. Jesus, we're looking for you. Jesus, we want to find you in this world where it is so dark and there are so many places that we look that we wish we could find love. We wish we could find you in conflict, in injustice. Jesus, help us to realize that you have called us, that the Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on us to forgive the debts in the world, to release the slaves in the world, to bring value back to the earth, because this is your year. This is your earth, Lord. We love you so much. Thank you for teaching us. Teach us how to live in love and speak to us now as we go into silence. Love us back to life, Lord.